Tonight we'll be looking at a passage in 2 Thessalonians and then kind of going from there. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 10, Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica some things that they need to hear about the coming of the Lord, and that God understands that they are being afflicted. And he wants them to know that God is going to repay that wickedness to those that are doing the afflicting. And he says there in verse 10 that when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve to good and every work of faith by his power. Well, back in the 1800s, R.A. Torrey was preaching on the second coming of Christ, and he was in front of a crowd that was about 3,000 people. And as he finished his sermon, Dr. Torrey got carried away about the subject, and he finished by getting a little more and more excited as he went. And he said that Jesus may come before we arise in the morning. Or he may come before we go to sleep tonight. Or he may come before we finish our lunch this afternoon. Or indeed, before I finish this sermon, we shall hear the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel announcing that he is here. And at that moment, there was a loud crash of thunder, a blinding flash of lightning from the sky that filled the auditorium with a white light. Unemotionally, maybe prepared for the second coming of Jesus, and apparently believing that he had come, the audience panicked. And the crowd stumbled from their seats and began rushing to the doors. All except one elderly lady, who just threw back her head and laughed and laughed. A little later, she told Mr. Torrey, "I thought the Lord had come." And that's what everyone else had thought too. But their response had been one of terror. Hers had been one of joy. Well, the question tonight is how do we respond to the idea that Jesus will come? Maybe today, maybe tonight while we're over at the birthdays and anniversaries, or even maybe while I'm up here preaching this sermon. How would you respond? Would it be that, oh no, not now, or I'm not ready, or why didn't I accept Jesus when I had a chance? Or would it be that it's about time? Or I've been looking for this day, I can hardly wait. Paul here, in that passage we read, is writing to the Thessalonians because they need to hear that Jesus is coming again. They need that encouragement that this message can bring. And Paul writes in no uncertain terms that Jesus will come again. And when he comes, a few things are going to happen. Number one, he says there in verse 10 that he is coming and he is going to receive his reward. Several years ago, someone asked a minister, "You know, I think when Jesus comes again, if he ever does that, I bet we'd do the same thing to him all over again." The minister leaned forward and said, "In the Bible, we read that Jesus predicted that he would return to the earth again. But the first time, he came in love. The next time, he'll come in power, and no one will do him in." Well, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, and tells us that our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even a death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus returns, it won't be that in the form of mortal man, but rather in the form of an immortal God. And when he comes, there will be that atmosphere of wonder and awe, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And when Jesus comes again, not only will he receive his glory, but he's coming to retrieve his people. When Jesus comes, Paul says that he is coming to relieve those who are in trouble. He's going to take them out of this world of trouble and toil and take them back to his Father's mansion. Jesus says as much in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And when he comes back, he is going to take us to that place. One of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture is that of the church being the bride of Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus tells parables about being the groom, eagerly looking forward to coming back for his bride. In Revelation, John describes Jesus as that groom, dressed in white, coming in power, coming for his bride. And so when I look at this passage here in 2 Thessalonians, it reminds me of an old movie where the hero has fallen in love with a beautiful girl who works in a sweatshop. And he tells her to come away. Let me take you away from all of this. Well, what's he saying to her? He's saying, let me take you away from this situation. And he's not telling her, let me take you to another sweatshop. He's not saying that. He's saying, I love you so much that I want to take you away from this terrible place. Come with me. I'll put you in fine clothes. I'll put you in a beautiful home. I'll be your husband and you'll be my wife. And we'll start a beautiful family together. What Paul is saying in this passage in Thessalonians is when Jesus comes, he's going to take us away from all of this. And Jesus isn't going to just take us away from the difficulties. He's going to shower his love and affection on us. That last reason tonight Jesus is going to come is to renounce evil. One of the eternal questions that has troubled God's people has been, why do unrighteous people prosper? Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12:1, he poses that question. He writes there that you are righteous, O Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? David asks a similar question in Psalms 37, but he provides an answer. There David writes, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." David knew that God was righteous, and God would remember the evils done by wicked men, and God would repay. In the city of Jerusalem, there is a Holocaust memorial to remember the 6 million Jews that died in Nazi death camps. It documents the horrors of these camps with pictures and reports given by the Allies when they liberated the prisoners. Maybe the most touching of these displays is a collection in the memorial built in the honor of the children who died during the Holocaust. The building is illuminated by just a few candles, but with the use of mirrors, it makes it appear as though there are 1,000 candles. The memorial is filled also with the pictures of these children that were tortured and murdered by the Nazis. And it is really hot. And hidden voices in there are always being played that endlessly call out the names of these children. It says that you are made to feel as though you were standing there at the judgment of God. That is Israel's way of saying these children will never be forgotten. Well, likewise, when Jesus comes, he will remember and he will punish the wicked. But of course, there is a problem. The problem is that many people believe that judgment is only for the truly wicked, and they are not truly wicked, and so God will have to accept them. They don't deserve hell, so they must deserve heaven. But that's not what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians. And that's not what the repeated message is throughout the New Testament. The repeated message throughout that New Testament is that God won't accept us just because we are good. And we won't go to heaven because we think we deserve it. The only way to get to heaven is that on God's terms, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey His commandments, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to confess His name, and desire for Jesus to be your master, and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. In other words, in order to escape judgment, we need to take our stand on Jesus Christ and on Him alone. Steve Winger tells a story of his last college exam, and it was a final in his class of logic. And the professor was known for giving very difficult exams. And so he said the professor told them to help them on their final, that they were allowed to bring as much information as they possibly could on one sheet of paper. And most students crammed as many facts as they could on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. But one student walked into class. He put a piece of paper on the floor and had a student from advanced logic come and stand on the paper. He was the only student in the class to get an A. Well, our final exam is only going to have one question on it. Why should I let you into heaven? When your time comes for that final exam, it will do you a little good to cram everything you think you have done well, all of the committees you've served on, all the congregations that you've joined. The only way you're going to pass that final exam is to place that piece of paper on the floor and put Jesus on it and have Him alone stand by your side. If you haven't made that decision, we encourage you to not delay making that decision. That time of judgment could be today. It could be while we're over having dinner tonight. It could be before I finish this next sentence. Tonight, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.